Well, for our call to instruction here this evening, turn to Psalm 51. We're going to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses before the text. Look at 5 verses here tonight. I'm going to read them in your audience. I want each and every one of you to follow along. And I'm going to ask a question at the end of the 5 verses and see who comes up with the answer. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 tonight. I'd like to read in verses 11 to 13 as our call to instruction before we get into the message. Tonight's message is called The Joy of the Lord. The Joy of the Lord. Psalm 51, 11. Here David is praying to God in the context of committing fornication, committing adultery, and then having the husband of the woman with whom he went to bed murdered. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Notice in verse 11, he asks the Lord not to cast them aside. Now this is not teaching loss of salvation. But he doesn't want to be cast aside. He doesn't want to be put on a shelf. Please don't cast me aside and don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. And then he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And notice, when he is restored once again with the joy that apparently he lost temporarily because of his fleeing and his murder, what does he say in verse 13? Once that joy is restored, once that confession has been made, once David comes clean with the Lord, with himself and with his subjects, then he's in a proper place to teach sinners their ways and to see them converted to the Lord. So guess what? Soul winning, one of the keys to being a soul winner, verse 13, is to make sure that you are living under the joy of the Lord. And how do I maintain that joy in the Lord? I got to make sure that my known sins have been dealt with. If I'm harboring hate, if I'm harboring envy, if I'm harboring jealousy, if I don't have a teachable spirit, if I'm not in subjection to God, if I'm not in His Word, if I'm not in the prayer meeting, okay, if I'm abandoning my responsibilities, barring work, death, second coming of Christ, why should God give me joy? Why should I have the joy of the Lord when I'm in disobedience? But when I do get restored and I find myself making confession, when I do come clean and square with the Lord, then I'm in a position to tell other sinners, repent and believe the gospel. And you got the promise that they will be turned or converted to the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. First major prophet. Now notice this passage, Isaiah 61. If you haven't had this verse underlined in your Bible, I would beseech you to do so. You talk about a salvation verse that you can preach or teach or even use over a cup of coffee with some lost person who is truly a seeker. Notice, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Verse 10, I'm sorry, Isaiah 61, 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Notice, rejoice and joyful. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. What a wonderful picture. What a spiritual, beautiful picture of salvation when it is granted by God to a sinner. And notice, I shall rejoice, I shall be joyful, because he has covered me, he has clothed me, he has taken away the shame of my spiritual nakedness, and my spiritual exposure is no longer seen by him. I've been covered in the righteous robes of another, and that another is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His righteous obedience before the Father is imputed and credited to your account. Therefore, when God the Father sees you, he sees the righteous covering of his Son wrapped around you. There's your joy. There's your rejoicing. And Isaiah says that this covering of salvation is just as beautiful as a bridegroom when he's decked out for his wedding day, and the gorgeous attire of his bride-to-be as she waltzes herself down the aisle and she presents herself to her beloved, and he stands and gazes upon her ravishing beauty. That's how God sees you. He has to first look at his son before he can see you. Because none of us could stand in and of ourselves and have the holy, righteous gaze of a holy, righteous God burn those eyes into your bosom. You need a covering. You need a mediator. You need an advocate. You need someone to stand between you and a holy God. And the only one who could do that is the holy, blessed Son of the Father. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah chapter 15. Now notice this. So far we've looked at the confession of sin. We've looked at the beautiful picture of salvation. Now notice Jeremiah 15:16, friends. Thy words were found. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, strict literalism would dictate you pick up a Bible with a spoon and a fork, slap a little mayo, a little ketchup, and start devouring paper. Thy words were found, I did eat them. What does that mean? He devoured the word of God. And what did it lead to? Joy and rejoicing. Now, child of God, look up here and you listen very, very carefully. And I'm going to say this with all the sugar and spice on top. If you're not in God's Word, don't expect to be given joy. If you abandon your Bible reading, you abandon your Bible study, you abandon church attendance outside of legal absences, you absence yourself from the prayer meeting, you absent yourself from the ladies and the men's Bible study. And when you sit home, or I sit home, and we look at the four walls caving in on us, and you just left a doctor with a diagnosis of cancer, or diabetes, or kidney stones, or the need of a hernia surgery. God, you don't love me. Why is all these bad things happening to me? Pick on somebody else. Why are you doing this to me? I thought you loved me. I'm under the assumption that since I'm one of your children, nothing bad will come into my life. Nothing evil will come into my life. Everything is going to be roses. The sun will always shine. There'll be no clouds in the sky. The birds will always sing. And I'm going to have a smooth coast to heaven. If that is your theology, you've bought into the wrong gospel. Because good people experience bad things. Not because they're bad, it's because we live in a world that's been cursed. This world is cursed. Lord, where were you on 9/11? Lord, where were you when you smelled the stench of human flesh in a chimney belching up to heaven during World War II? Where were you? Lord, when I lost my son and my daughter to an illness, where were you? When the planes crash out of the sky and somebody takes a pot shot at some police officer and shoots and kills them. God, where are you? Where are you, Lord, in the midst of my pain? Where are you when it seems like you've abandoned me? Where are you? He hasn't moved. We've moved. He's always there. But if I don't give myself to the reading and to the spiritual devourment of God's Word, don't expect God to give you joy. And when you abandon the means of grace, then you're going to allow the enemy, the wicked one, to come in and put all little thoughts into your mind that you would never harbor if you were not in the Word of God. And then you find yourself doubting God. You find yourself coming up with unbelief. Then you begin to question the goodness and mercy of God. And don't you dare sit there and tell me that you haven't. If you sit there and say, I haven't done it, either you're the most perfect member of this church or you're a bold-faced liar. Or maybe you're too stuck on yourself with so much pride that humility is not on your radar. The best of saints murmur. The best of the saints question God's goodness. Don't sit there with your pious piety and try to fool me nor God. Turn to Habakkuk 3. You're going to like this one. Habakkuk 3:17. I want you to underline this verse. Especially in the light when things come into your life that you did not expect and you did not desire. You want to see a gem? You want to see a diamond within God's word? Watch this. Look at verse 17 to 18. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. Am I in?
I think you're in the wrong book, or I'm not where you're at.
I'm in Zephaniah. I'm sorry. Here we go. I'm sorry. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Watch this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Look at all the things that have come down upon Habakkuk and his people and when he wrote this. Look at all the negative calamities that have come down. Habakkuk is saying, if the tomatoes don't ripen, if the watermelon doesn't ripen, if the corn gets murdered by a hailstorm, if even the flocks do not even produce milk, and if none of the calves or cows give birth to calves, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How's that grab you? That verse 17 describes the fact that in Habakkuk's day, the Lord was judging his people, and it was affecting the cattle, it was affecting the sheep, it was affecting the goats, it was affecting the rams, and it was affecting the agricultural cycle of the entire nation. And what did Habakkuk say? Though you touch the earth in your judgment, if all the crops should fail, if the clouds never give rain, and if all of our livestock miscarries their children, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now there's a good verse for you. You get that diagnosis of cancer, 2-3 years to go. You get a phone call that your wife was creamed on the highway and she's dead. A child that you raised out of love raises its head and curses you versus blessing you? Where's God then? Where is he? You lose a job? Where is he? The church disintegrates, a local church just simply folds up because they have no more desire to persevere, so they go their separate ways and they go back into the world. Where are you, Lord? Notice in verses 17 you have calamity. In verses 18 is the true believer's response to the calamity that it seems heaven dishes out. I will continue to rejoice and joy in the God of my salvation. Can you say that tonight? 100% with no reservation and no apology to heaven. And remember, God got better x-ray vision than I do. Can everybody in this congregation quote verse 18 in light of verse 17 when it comes to you and me? And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 8. Tonight's message, the joy of the Lord. Peter writes, whom having not seen, referring to Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:8, ye love. Isn't that amazing? That everybody in this room has fallen in love with someone whom you've never seen. That's what Peter says. You have committed the very existence of your soul for all eternity in someone whom you've never met face to face. You're simply trusting in the message of this book. You're simply trusting in the preacher who feeds you. Or you're trusting in the person whom God brought into your life and led you to Jesus Christ in that salvation experience of yours. What a real thin thread that must be. To fall in love with someone you've never met, like me looking at you and you looking at me. You haven't done that. Read on. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing. So we're loving and trusting in someone you have never seen, you have never touched, you have never heard with the outer ear, and you never sat down with a meal face to face. Like the two brethren or the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. None of you nor I have ever had that. Read on. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Question. All the verses I gave you so far have something all in common. Who wants to give it a stab?
Rejoicing and joyful.
Yeah. The word joy, rejoice, or rejoicing is found in all of those passages. And you got to admit that that word is found in a very wide context. It's found in the context of salvation. It is found in the context of confession and being restored with the Father. When you and I get out of whack with the Lord, we get out of realignment. We have to be brought back into alignment. And then we're able to teach sinners God's way and to bring them to conversion. Then there's the part of eating God's word. And God's word was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And then we looked at Habakkuk, where when everything around you seems to be falling apart, you can still trust and joy in him. And here Peter says, you have fallen in love and you have committed yourself to someone whom you've never seen. And yet you rejoice. Now that's call to instruction. Are you ready for the text? Acts 8. Why did I pick this lesson on joy? Well, it's in the context. And I find God's providential leadings in sermonizing always outstanding. Not because I choose it. It's because how his providence guides the series, which sometimes we have church canceled because I'm sick or whatever, bad weather. And then whenever I sense the congregation needs to hear something, it's quite providential. It seems to just pop up on its own in the journey within the context. Look at this. Acts 8:39-40, as we close out the chapter. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. So guess what, brothers and sisters? I'm stuck with God's word. We got to study rejoice and rejoicing. But yet, I'm also sensitive to the fact that as we share emails and as you share things with me confidentially, without those names being dropped, well, then the pastor puts his hands to the pulse and say, well, if one of the sheep is having a real struggle in that area, I'm pretty sure there's more than one in the congregation who's struggling with that. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, Philip preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, brothers and sisters, having encountered the conversation between Deacon Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, let's conclude Acts chapter 8 by addressing two headings this evening. Number one, the joy of the Lord, and number two, you and I need to be very sensitive to the leadings and the promptings of God the Holy Spirit. We see two things in tonight's text. As soon as the eunuch came up out of the water, after his bold public profession that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Philip baptizes him. And when these two individuals come up out of the water, the Holy Spirit just simply snatches him off to another location to go minister. And all that is left is the eunuch and probably the entourage that was with him, following him and protecting him on the desert ride back home, because he was a high official. But he was rejoicing. The joy of the Lord. Notice, following the eunuch's conversion and his baptism, as Philip was caught away, the eunuch resumes his journey homeward, rejoicing on the way. Beloved, joy is a spiritual attribute that is cultivated by God the Holy Spirit in the soul of every true believer. I'll say it again. Joy, biblical joy, is something that God the Holy Spirit cultivates and nurtures in the very bosom of each and every one of you. It comes with the turf in being a believer. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 5 and notice this. Now, if you've been a Christian for quite some time, Galatians chapter 5, you may have already heard this either on the radio, on the internet, or maybe you sat in some other church under another pastor or a Sunday school teacher. You know where we're going to go, but just by chance, just peradventure, some in the congregation just don't understand, or maybe they've never crossed this part in their spiritual sojourn. Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit... And notice the word fruit is singular. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now listen carefully. In my spiritual sojourn since 71 to the present time, I have sat under individuals who have taken these nine gifts of the Spirit. And notice, it's singular. You know what that means? It means that all nine of these fruits are evident in every believer. Not five, not four, not one, not two. These are gift singular of the Spirit that reside in each and every one of you to some degree. They're there. If not, then you ain't in the Spirit. They're there. Well, some have actually divided these nine gifts into three threes. And let me share with you how some view the nine gifts. Notice, love, joy, and peace. Some advocate that these are three attributes that God cultivates within every believer. And it is these three attributes that we show back to the Father. Our love, the peace that we have with Him, knowing that we have been justified by the blood of Christ. And joy, knowing I've been covered in the righteous robes of Christ. Then there are those who say that long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness are three attributes that you show the world, your enemies. Your enemies. Notice, long-suffering with those who don't like you. Long suffering towards those who can't stand to be around you because of the light coming out of you. Oh, gentleness. You got to be gentle. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us that if you deal with the unbeliever who opposes himself with meekness and gentleness, peradventure, God may grant to them repentance. And what about good old-fashioned goodness? If your enemy hates you, Jesus said, feed him and give him water. And you heap hot coals upon their noodle. And then some advocate that meekness, temperance, and faith are three things that we cultivate in ourselves. Faith in the midst of doubt. Meekness, meaning self-control and restraint. And temperance, the ability to say no to the enemy. Into that remaining sin that is within us. I offer that to you free of charge. Because if you look up, go all the way back up to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Notice, works is in the plural. Why? Not everyone manifests all of these sins at the same time. You may have somebody who's prone to drunkenness. You may have someone who's dabbling into black and white magic, or into Wicca, or into the New Ageism. They don't even hurt a fly, but they're out there talking to a tree and humming to a snail. But the fruit of the Spirit is singular. Meaning all nine gifts, and I'll use them because there's nine of them, all nine gifts are present in each and every believer. And one of those gifts is what? Joy. In Paul's book to the Philippians, no fewer than 16 times in one letter, in four chapters, no less than 16 times does the Apostle Paul use the word and words joy, rejoice, rejoicing. And I want to spend a few moments of your precious Wednesday evening giving you the historical context of that one letter. Are you with me tonight? Do you really mean business with the God that saved you? Are you a real joyful person? Or the only thing that comes out of your trap is a whole lot of negativity? You grumble, you moan, you complain, when you ought to be the most thankful person on the face of the earth. If you are not the most thankful person on the face of the earth, then I invite you to go to the well of salvation and drink of it for maybe the very first time in your life. You have more reasons to be thankful right now than ever before. Not one of you have applied for a cot at the rescue mission. Not one of you walks to work. Not one of you went to bed with your stomach growling because it was on empty. Not one of you slept under a bridge in the heat and the humidity of this past summer, and not one of you is going to sleep under that bridge when the icicles are forming and the snow is blowing. Don't you dare sit there, congregation, with your self-imposed hypocritical piety. And all you can do is go around grumbling about the state of affairs as if God is not in control. Sometimes you and I act and talk as if God is nothing more but a spectator up in the bleachers, and the devil runs around without a leash on his neck. Shame on you and shame on me. Pastor, you're getting too close for my comfort. Then you get yourself right with God, not with me. Are you a joyful person? Do you have to crank joy? Do you have to manufacture that joy? Or does that joy come spontaneous when you realize what God has done for you? What God the Son has gone through for you? Let me ask you a question tonight, dear child of God. Jesus Christ was the most goodest thing that ever walked this planet. He was good personified. He was righteousness personified. He was truth personified. And what did the world do to him? Spit, slap, whip, nailed. Did he deserve that? Those of us who want to complain on the providence of God? Should I get upset with my father's mother because she had diabetes and I got it? Should I drag her out of her coffin and put her on the witness stand? Should I get mad with the same grandmother because she had heart problems and I ended up with triple bypass? No, I earned my triple bypass with all the Big Macs, supersized the fries, and give me that 16-ounce guzzling Coke. I caused that to myself, not God. I'm not blaming God for that. And when I was carrying several bowling balls around my waist a few years ago, and that led to type 2 diabetes, do I get mad at my wife for the menus that she prepared, or do I get mad at God? No. In my mother's womb, I was given a certain set of genes. I can't change that. So I dropped a few bowling balls, And now I have to maintain and watch what I'm doing. That's called self-responsibility. When my mother was paralyzed when I was 6 and 7, and I pillowed my head on a pillow and cursed God that he took my mother from me, while every other kid I went to school had a mommy at home, I had no one but the TV set, and that was black and white. Should I get mad at God for removing my mom from the picture and having a father who spent more time getting drunk than being home? I was raised by a TV and homework. Should I get mad at God? But there was a time in my life when I would curse him. I would pillow my head and curse him. And then I would get kind of soft and mellow on Christmas and Easter when I had to go to Mass and put on the Catholic mask, the mask. And then I would pray to this God that I hated. If my mom walks out of that room, I'll go to Africa, I'll be a priest, and I'll make Catholics of all those naked black natives. And when mom never got out of that bed, that just stiffened my hatred. And then when I was taught that I was nothing more but a cell that crawled out of a pond, that gave me all the more justification to believe that there was no God and we got here by an accident. What about you? Are you that honest with other people about yourself? If you sit there with your stuffed up humility and your self-piety, oh, I came to God as a beautiful gem. I've always believed. Really? I know the rock and the hole where he found me. What about you? Were you just half lost? Was you 25% lost? What about 1/8 lost? When you came to the cross, did you know that you were totally lost and undone, but the wrath of God abiding upon your head unless you turned to Christ? If you're here tonight and you know that you're saved, and you have fallen in love with someone you've never seen, and yet you believe in him, you better be the most joyful person that walks on those 2 feet of yours. Joyful. Though he slay me, I'll trust in him. What did Habakkuk say? When the stalls are empty and the fridge is empty, when the silos and the barns are empty, I will joy and rejoice in the Lord of my salvation. Is that your theology here tonight? Is that your living experiential Christianity, that though he slay me, I'll trust in him? When it seems that the dagger of providence is pointed in my face, I will trust in you. Is that your creed tonight? Is that the measure of your walk tonight? Dear child of God. When Paul wrote that book, he was under house confinement. He had a Roman soldier 24/7 looking over him. He had very limited freedom. And while he was under house arrest, everybody out there was simply bragging and boasting. Paul's in prison. He even wrote in one epistle that some people preach Christ out of pure contention to rub it into my face that I'm under house arrest. And you know what Paul said? I praise God anyway because Jesus Christ is still being preached. Could you say that? Do you realize that your brothers and sisters in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, when they went off to the Colosseum, when they went off to the amphitheater, they sang? And do you realize that those people, the actual guards, on many accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs, are you with me tonight? Or are you already thinking about tomorrow's concerns and worries? I'm talking to you right now because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Within a few short hours, it's going to be today again. When their captors took them off to the stake and took them off to the arena to go be eaten by a lion, your Christian brothers and sisters were singing praises. You know what history tells us? Some of the guards and some of the ones who had turned your brothers and sisters in got converted while taking them to the arena, and they themselves were burnt at the stake following the one with whom they had brought to be killed. Now that's 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century Christianity. Not this cheap goo that you see out there. The first time you think God is dealing you the bad hand, oh, there goes my Christianity. I'm not reading that Bible no more. I ain't going to no prayer meeting. God's being mean to me. No, my dear friend, you have more reason to be thankful and more reasons to praise. and more reasons to sing. Your spiritual joy barometer is not to be negatively affected by your external situations or circumstances or the toils and struggles that heaven brings. You got a joy barometer in here. And I'm here as your pastor and as one fellow Christian who's also rowing in the same book with adversities and trials. Our trials. And I'm going to stand here right now and tell you I'm not taken away from the pain and the misery that those trials give you. This past Saturday, I was off for 3 days. We had Monday off for the holiday. I'll tell you something right now. This Saturday, while in this house, was the worst spiritual Saturday I've had in quite a while. Thinking about my cancer. Lord, why? I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't live a certain way, I don't do certain things to my body on purpose. Why? And all day Saturday, I was really I had a hard time processing that. Lord, I really don't want to die and leave my wife at this time. I'm just being honest. If this honesty makes you feel uncomfortable, get uncomfortable. Lord, I would really like to see my grandkids, you know, before my wife just put me in a box. Lord, what did I do? Lord, is there some sin that I did that this past Saturday? I couldn't read anything. I sat on my blessed assurance with the TV on, and I was being pounded with despair. Went online to watch on YouTube prostate treatments. Watch one, and then that was enough. I walked away saying, oh my word, I don't want to go through that. I'm just being honest. Maybe you live on a perfect planet. I don't. It really bugged me Saturday. I couldn't shake it. Look at Acts chapter 5. One of the things that was quite refreshing that did get me out of my doldrums on Saturday was the fact that on Sunday, my responsibilities behind this pulpit to this church family came to the forefront. And I had to deal with the fact that my congregation didn't need to have some pastor behind this pulpit feeling sorry and sad for himself. Acts chapter 5, what about verses 40, 42? Notice this. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beat them, bad things happening to good people, the council commanded that they, the apostles, should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I would to God that God would give me enough faith to practice verse 41. They were beat. Brothers and sisters, I've never been beaten for Jesus' sake physically. I've been called a lot of names, and that hurts. But I've never been physically manhandled. Have you? Have you resisted yet unto blood? Quoting Hebrews? I think none of us have. But they were beat. And then they were told to keep their mouth shut, preach no more in this man's name. You don't mention his blood, you don't mention the resurrection, you just simply hide in the four walls of your church and basically shut up. When they left, what did they do? They feel sorry for themselves? Did they get mad at God? Oh, I didn't know I was going to get beat in this transaction. Oh, Jesus, you didn't really warn me about this, Jesus. I didn't know that this comes with the turf and being a believer. My word, ease up. No. They went back to the church and they went back to the church. They didn't go to the bar. They didn't go to the house of prostitution. They didn't shoot up and they didn't sniff in. They went to church and they prayed. That's why the prayer meeting is so important, brothers and sisters. Again, barring work, barring medical, you're on a good vacation, second coming of Jesus. If Jesus comes back here tonight, you don't need to even remember none of this because you're going to be perfected anyway. But barring all of that, you need to be in the prayer meeting. You need to be in God's house on Sunday morning. You need to make every available means of the means of grace, and you sponge and you draw your nutrient and your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Look at 1 Peter 4. Look at this one. You know, one thing I should be thankful, that despite my cancer, I have medical treatment. What if I had nothing? See? Even in the darkness of my despair, what's around the edge of the cloud? That silver lining. I'm going to go see my doctor next Wednesday, whoever, first time. Go sit down. I'm going to tell him, here I am, help me. But what if I had no medical? What if I couldn't even afford the co-payments? And Mr. Prostate decided, I think I'm going to swim through your body, Bob, and inhabit your lungs, your bones, and your other organs. I'm gone. So even there, I can be thankful. I can go see a doctor. Right? I refilled the prescription today. $4. I think I can give up iced coffee at McDonald's and get my med. $4 to get 30 pills. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Beloved, please don't think it strange. As though some strange thing happened unto you. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ told us that we're going to go through hard times. But what? Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed at his second coming, ye may be glad also with exceeding what? Joy. There it is, brothers and sisters. There's no magic here. There's no hidden formula. This is not a Masonic lodge. This is not a meeting of Gnostics. There it is, front and center. Do not think it's strange when bad things or evil things come into your life. And listen to this. Here's some good psychology. Just because you're going through bad things doesn't mean that you're living in sin. Bad things happen to good people because we live in a sin-cursed world. If Adam and Eve didn't munch on the fruit, you would all be perfect, living eons of ages. It doesn't happen that way. God gave Adam and Eve free moral agency. He made people with the potential to fall, and Adam and Eve chose to fall. And when they fell, it affected you and I. Okay? So can I say something with all the love sugar-coated? Please grow up and be mature. And I'm talking to me as I'm talking to you all. Bad things happen to good people. But what's the end result? When the Lord Jesus comes back, no more death, no more sickness, no more diabetes, no more cancer, no more loss of hearing, I won't need glasses, and I won't have to worry about my waistline. And there'll be pure joy, unhindered by a sin-cursed world.
Look at 1 Peter verses 29 to 30. 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, hold on. Philippians, I'm sorry. Go to the book of Philippians. I had mentioned earlier that Paul was under house confinement. Look at this one book, the book of Philippians, where no less than 16 times joy, rejoicing, and rejoice are found. Notice the context. Please notice this. Philippians 1, 29 to 30. This was preached a few months ago here. For unto us it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Beloved, verse 29 are two sides to one divine coin. You have chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world on one side, and the other side of the coin says, chosen to suffer. If you don't understand that, you're going to be a real disappointed, very, very despondent saint. And if you don't guard your heart, now listen, if you don't guard your heart and you listen to the whispers of the serpent, you're going to find yourself getting very angry at God, mad at God, and questioning His goodness. And you don't want to go there. None of us should want to go there. Do we get mad? Yeah. Is there a thing called holy murmuring and holy complaining? Just read the Psalms. David does a whole lot of that complaining. Holy grumbling. Yes. But there's a certain line. Don't cross. Look at chapter 4 of the same book. Philippians 4. Look at verse 10. Notice this context. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me had flourished again, wherein you also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respects of want, now watch, for I have learned, in whatsoever state or situation I am, therewith to be content. Beloved, if you can find the solace of biblical contentment, you have reached maturity. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. So Paul says, I know how it is to be on the mountaintop, and I know what it is to be in the valley. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. Notice, I am instructed, and God the Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher here, not me. Both to be full and to be hunger, both to abound and to suffer need. There it is, brothers and sisters. If you can wrap that around your soul, if you can take this and swallow it like medicine to your bosom, then you are a very mature saint. What did Paul say? I've learned. I've learned to know what it is to have money in the bank, and I know what it is to be bankrupt. I know what it is to eat T-bone steak with a baked potato and that nice frozen corn slapped with butter, but I also know how it is to eat oatmeal. I know how to have a whole lot of friends, and I know how it is to walk all alone for Christ. Have you reached that point yet? I want you to answer yourself, not me. Have you reached that point yet? That you can be writing this letter under house arrest with a Roman soldier, and here's the Philippian church who dug very deep into their pocketbooks like you have, and support a man who's incarcerated with the stigma of being what? In prison. For Christ. On more than one occasion, this church sent him a check, if you will. And he tells them, I rejoice with your liberality. But he also wants this congregation to know, I have been instructed. I have gone into the Holy Spirit school of hard knocks. I have learned what it is to be at Mount Everest, and I know what it is to live in Death Valley. And I rejoice. Does that describe you tonight? If it does, praise God. You are a mature believer. You are a man and a woman of God. Or maybe you're here tonight. You say, Pastor, I'm a little bit short on this particular barometer. Well, then I'm here to provoke you to do better and to run that race and to be strong in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me give you one final example. Turn to Nehemiah 8, Old Testament. As you turn to Nehemiah 8, quick context as we wind down. And I appreciate your patience. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, I am expecting you to pay attention and to do something with this other than just simply saying, well, we got past that lesson. Let's get the prayer meeting done. I got to get home. I got things to do, Pastor. If that's what you're thinking, shame on you. May God the Holy Spirit give you the most restless sleep you've ever had in your life. Nehemiah was faced with the daunting task of repairing the walls of Jerusalem that were still in ruin from the Babylonian captivity. He had enemies outside the walls, and guess what? He had members of the royal or the well-to-do Jewish families in the city of Jerusalem who were married to a corrupt high priest who wanted Nehemiah to be killed. They had several plots to get him into the temple to murder him. And he refused to go to the meeting. He had sin in the camp. He had bullseyes on his back. He's on top of the wall with the masons slapping, what, stone? And he had a man next to him with a trumpet. And if the enemy was coming over the hill, the man with the trumpet was to blow. And every Jewish man on top of the wall had a sword and a troll in one hand, in each hand. Slapping mortar, sword in hand. Looking at the man with the bugle. And you think you have it rough. Which one of you stands guard outside your home every night with a shotgun? Which one of you tonight has someone that wants to murder you, literally murder you from out the face of the earth? You got a family member who's plotting to get you killed? Don't think so. So Nehemiah had to kind of rough. Watch these words. With this as context, Nehemiah 8:9. This revival breaks out. Word of God is being read to the people. And look at verse 9. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according... I'm in Esther. Oh, my word, Bob. That's okay. See? There you go, Bob. See? See how weak I am?
Be joyful.
Yeah, be joyful. Yeah, see? Pastor lost a few cells. Okay, Nehemiah 8:9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishathat, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. A revival broke out. These people were in despondency. The second temple had already been reared up in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra under Zerubbabel and Joshua. But the walls were still in disarray. Enemies on the inside, enemies on the inside. A copy of God's word was read and their hearts were warmed and their hearts were melted. And he tells them, stop the mourning, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them of whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Underline that. The next time you're tempted to grumble, the next time you're here murmuring against God, the next time you question the goodness of God, you read that passage in the context of what you find Nehemiah trying to do. In the context of reading God's word, a revival breaks out. Their hearts are broken over their sins that have caused all this destruction. And now that they were willing to acknowledge and to confess, Nehemiah says, stop the bawling, go home and rejoice. Send presents. The person who doesn't have enough food, you bring them over to your homestead and you throw out that tablecloth with all the dainties and fineries and you eat and you drink. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Read on. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. When was the last time you read a copy of God's word, and when you closed that Bible, you had just a great joy of satisfaction knowing that you read heaven's love letter from the very, very bridegroom of your soul to you, the bride. When was the last time you got done with your daily devotions in your home? And you closed that Bible. And all that you could say was, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for this wretched sinner. Thank you. And to have joy. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your spiritual muscle. You want spiritual muscle? How about turning that spiritual flab to spiritual muscle by getting into the Word and spending time with the one that died for you? And grow deeper and deeper in your relationship with Him. Fall deeper and deeper in love with Christ. Don't fall deeper in love with the world. And don't fall deeper and deeper in love with your diabetes, your kidney stones, your hernia, and your cancer. Don't fall in love with Him. Let Him be that apple of your eye. Let Him be the true love of your soul. And you will have joy. For those of you who like to know, the word joy, rejoicing, and rejoicing carries the following concepts in the Greek. It means delight. It means gladness. It means exaltation and exuberance. It's not a fancy come and go tickling of one's ears or one bosom. It means to have great delight and great gladness. In the context of everything that may come into my life and your life, I can still find a reason to be glad and happy in the Lord. Seven things, free of charge. Worldly joy is both fickle and temporary. Old Testament joy was always associated with the worship of the one true God. Joy like grace is a gift given by God. Doing God's will increase your joy. Circumstances cannot take away your joy unless you allow it. Sixth, sin will steal your joy. And lastly, to rejoice always is a command. It is never a suggestion. What about you tonight? Then draw closer to Him. Draw less from the world. Draw less from the evil one. Draw closer to God. Even in the midst of your real, legitimate pain and hurt. And then lastly, we're going to end chapter 8. Go back to Acts 8, verse 40. And I'll leave you with these thoughts. Next Wednesday, we will pick up the book of Esther on Wednesday nights. We'll give Acts a rest and we're going to go to the book of Esther. Okay? Acts 8, verse 40. 8:40. Acts 8 and 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now notice in verse 39, as I close, it says, the Lord caught away Philip. You're going to like this. Listen very carefully. Just give me a few more minutes. The Greek underlining the word caught away, you're going to like this, is the same Greek word that is used in 2 Corinthians of Paul being caught up to the third heaven. Same Greek expression. Here's another one for you. That's found in 2 Corinthians 12:2. You know the fowls of the air, the parable of the sower? And it says that the birds of the air come and devour or snatch away the seed. That's the same Greek word used in Acts 8:39 of Philip being whisked away. That's found in Matthew 13:19. Here's one, Revelation 12. You have the woman clothed in all that glory standing on the moon. And she has the crown with 12 stars, and she has a man-child. And when the man-child's about to be born, there's that nasty red dragon who wants to eat the child. And the Bible says that the man-child was caught up to heaven. That's the same expression. And this one you're going to love. 1 Thessalonians 4, the verse normally associated with the rapture, caught up to meet the Lord, is the same Greek expression. Same Greek expression. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. That's just freebie, that little expression. Philip was snatched and caught away and transported further north to go preach. But it says here that Philip, here I see Philip was a man who was very sensitive to the prompting and the leading of God the Holy Spirit. And let me leave you with these five quick things. Philip's willingness to get caught up in the Spirit. He was willing to be caught up in the Spirit's leading and prompting. He was willing to go where God the Holy Spirit pointed. What about you? Maybe there's someone in your life that you really want to sit down and talk to them about the Lord. You're really concerned for their soul. Well, brothers and sisters, guess what? If you feel that prompting, if you feel that leadership, if you feel a real burning desire that the Lord is simply putting His finger on your heart to go and tell that person what they need to hear, you need to do that. That's called the Holy Spirit tapping you and I on the shoulder and saying, go. Don't tell God the Holy Spirit, I'm busy. That's pastor's job. Oh, don't do that. Don't grieve the Spirit. Secondly, in Acts 6, Philip was a Spirit-filled man, and yet he performed the most humble of all services, passing out food like you do at the rescue mission. It took a Spirit-filled man, a man of honest report and integrity, to put food on a paper plate. Thirdly, he penetrated Samaria with the gospel. After when Saul was persecuting and raising Cain with the church, Philip, not only did he run for his own safety, but when he ran, he also ran and he also witnessed. Fourthly, he obeyed the voice of the Lord to go even into a deserted location to minister to one man. Are you willing to invest your time and your energy, listen to me, and your soul, even if it's just one person? Philip did. He gave that eunuch a pretty good portion of that day. Why not you and I? Invest time in someone. And then fifth and finally, in Acts 8 and 40, he was supernaturally caught away and relocated in Azotus and eventually in Caesarea. Guess what? Guess what? 20-some years later, in the end of the book of Acts, Paul and his little group spends time in Caesarea with Philip. Apparently, when Philip goes to Azotus and he goes to Caesarea, he puts roots into Caesarea. And 20 years later, he's still there with his virgin daughters who are prophesying or teaching. And Paul is given hospitality by a man willing to be prompted by God's Spirit. So there it is. Okay, Amber. You want joy? I was taught this in the 70s. Jesus must come first. Others next. And you and I gotta die to ourselves. Ourselves last. If you're not willing to follow that equation, you will be the most grumpiest, frumpiest Christian to be around. There's your joy. Jesus preeminent, first place. Then you minister to others. And then you minister to yourself. Jesus pleased his Father first and foremost. And then he ministered to those who were crushed by the serpent's bruising. And then he went to die by himself. Himself last. That we might be made first in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, once again we come before thee to thank you for the day. And now we just simply ask that you would take your word, which is a much better minister than myself, and may you apply the truth of your word to your people. And may each soul that is here tonight struggling with the goodness and providence of God struggling with the pain that sometimes this unforgiving world seems to just simply dish out, may we walk away here tonight a little bit better educated that yes, good things do come to bad people. And those bad things are not because of my sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. Death comes to all. One-for-one ratio. Everybody in this room tonight is going to die someday. So, Father, help us to trust you. Help us to truly count our many blessings. Help us to name them one by one. And may we realize that that list is going to be a very long, inexhaustible list of the goodness of God on the behalf of his people. In Christ's name, amen.